Welcome to Eastside Baptist Church. Thank you for joining us today. We hope that the Lord speaks to you through this message. If you have any ways that we could minister to you or any prayer requests, please contact us at ebckro@gmail.com or 229-377-4154. Now let's tune into the message.
Good morning. You ready to get in the Word? Turn with me in your Bibles. I hope you have a copy. If there's not, should be one near you. Turn your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. As you do that, I want you to think on something about who Jesus is, about who Christians are. Jesus, the Son of God, he put on flesh. He was born of a woman, as Paul says earlier in Galatians. He lived perfectly righteous, completely fulfilling the law that we come nowhere near doing. And then he died on a cross. But not just any death, the death of a criminal, the death of a sinner, though he wasn't a sinner. And he died there in the place of sinners, as a substitute, if you will, for sinners. And 3 days later, he raised from the dead. He was resurrected, conquering death by walking out of the grave. Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him on the third day, you will be saved. Christians believe these things about Jesus. So let me ask you before we dive into Galatians this morning, do you believe in the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus? If you're unsure, I want to encourage you to ponder that in your heart. If we were to get into a time machine and go to that time and that place, we would find that it is historically true. Jesus lived, died on the cross, conquered death 3 days later. Christians also repent from their sin and turn to Jesus. They turn away from their sin and turn to Jesus, surrendering their lives to him. They confess him as their Lord. So that's the second question. Do you believe those things about Jesus? Have you surrendered your life to him? That is the definition of a Christian. They have confessed him as Lord. They have believed in their heart in his life, death, and resurrection. So as we begin, I just want to ask you simply, are you a Christian? Are you a Christ follower? Are you a disciple of Jesus? The most important question we can answer this morning. As we walk through Galatians, we find that he is writing to the church. He is applying these things to the life of the church. So as we walk through these things in Galatians chapter 5 this morning, know that this is for the church. But it is a call to faith for those that are not Christians. It can be for you. Believe in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus and surrender to him. Confess him as Lord. The Christian, and this is part of the good news of the Christian life, the Christian is free. Like no one else is. We are free. In Galatians chapter 5, what we find is kind of the cornerstone of this letter to the churches in Galatia is that Christians are free. Therefore, we must live as free people in Christ. And that is good news. And I hope you're ready to dive into it this morning. Pray with me. Father, We thank you for the ability to gather and sing your praises together. We thank you for the ability to give to the furthering of your kingdom. We thank you for the ability to fellowship with one another here. And Lord, we lift up those that can't be here this morning for various reasons. Pray that your Spirit would encourage them, would make his presence known in a special way with them this morning and their families. God, we pray for our time together here. We pray for our time in your word, that you would speak. To those that are believers here this morning, we pray that you would do a supernatural work in our hearts, making us more and more like you, leading us to not only be hearers of your word, but as we leave, doers of your word. And God, we pray for those who may be here this morning, who we may come in contact with this week, that do not know you, God. We pray for their salvation. We ask that your Holy Spirit would convict them of their sin and your righteousness, and we pray that they would believe in your life, death, and resurrection, Jesus, and they would surrender to you as their Lord. God, we pray that you would be glorified. We pray that you would lead us through your word this morning. In your holy name we pray, Jesus. Amen. Galatians chapter 5. Usually we break this apart. We are, most of us, many of us are probably familiar with the second half of Galatians chapter 5. With the fruit of the Spirit there in verse 22 and 23. What I want us to see is the whole context of chapter 5. So we're going to be moving quickly this morning. So you can buckle your seatbelt and get your fingers ready as we look at God's Word. So I'm just going to read through Galatians 5 if you'll follow along with me in your copy of God's Word. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ. You who would be justified by the law, you have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. But if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of rage, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Amen? All right. We're going to look at three pieces of truth this morning pulled straight out of this passage, beginning with what I said a moment ago is more or less the cornerstone of what the Holy Spirit has inspired Paul to say to the churches in Galatia. And the first truth piece is this: the Christ follower, the Christian, the disciple of Jesus is free. Therefore, he or she must live in freedom. That may sound redundant. It's precisely what Paul is saying in verse 1. For freedom, Christ has set us free. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Then later on in verse 13, he says this: for you were called to freedom, brothers. So this is why Jesus has set us free. It's for freedom. And this is what Jesus has called us to. He's called us to freedom. I said this a few weeks ago, and we know as we study through letters, we find ourselves repeating ourselves because oftentimes the Holy Spirit led the writers of the books of the Bible to repeat themselves. So we came across this idea of freedom earlier in Galatians, and I said this, that John Piper, a preacher, he defines freedom as the ability to do what you desire with no consequence. In other words, the person who's not in Christ and is enslaved to sin, what they desire is the desires of the flesh. Envy, rivalries, anger, that whole list that we looked at in verses 20 and 21 and 22. We see that and we know that in and of ourselves, in our flesh, apart from Jesus, that's what we desire to do. And what we find is when we go down those roads, what we earn is death. What we earn is an eternity in hell. And so in following the desires of the flesh, we aren't free. We're not only enslaved to our desires, but we are doomed for the end result of those desires and of following those desires. But in Christ, we are free to follow him. We are given the ability through his Spirit and the sanctification through his word to follow him. And there is no law against the fruit of the Spirit. That's why in verse 23, at the end of the list of the fruit of the Spirit, he says, against such things there is no law. So if we follow Jesus and the things that he leads us to do, there is no punishment. In other words, we can do the things that the Lord has given us a desire to do in him with no consequence. We are free. So, church, we can say this: we are free men and women. Therefore, we must live as free men and women. You can think of it like this: for the person who struggles with worry and anxiety, which the Bible defines as a sin, perhaps they're dealing with cancer in their life or some other illness where they're not sure if it's the symptoms are going to worsen, if they're going to meet death, if the cancer is going to come back. And so they're constantly tempted to worry. We could say this: that person in Christ is free from worry and anxiety. They're free from it. They don't have to live in it. In fact, they shouldn't live in it. For the man who struggles peering at things on his phone, at images that his eyes do not belong peering at, pornography. For the man that follows Jesus, he is free from those things. It's a desire of the flesh. And though the temptation may be strong, he is free from those things. Therefore, he should not follow those desires, but he should live in his freedom. For the person who struggles with anger, the story is the same. We are free from anger. But you're free from that. We don't have to live in that. If you are in Christ, you are not bound to those things. It may feel like it. Satan certainly wants you to believe those things, that there's no escaping them until the Lord takes you home, but that's not true. It's not true. You can think of it this way. Similar to an addict who has experienced sobriety. And in sobriety, they have the freedom to see their family and spend time with them and remember it. They have the freedom to be around friends and family without hurting them or disappointing them. They have freedom to get a job and keep a job. Yet their mind still knows where to get the drugs from. Their body still remembers the momentary pleasures of the drug. So the temptation to put those chains of that drug back on still exists. But apart from the drug, they're free from it. And so in our flesh, as long as we are on this old earth, in our old flesh, we know the momentary pleasures of sin. We know how to go down those roads because we've been down them in our flesh. But God has called us to somewhere different from that. He has called us to freedom. So two questions we can ask here is this. Before I ask this first question, I just want to say that those who have a who do not have a personal relationship with Christ, who are not in Christ, they are slaves to sin. They are not free. But freedom is available in Christ. And it's sweet, not because of the freedom, but because of Jesus. So that's the first question, what we asked earlier. Do you have a personal relationship with Christ? As Paul says earlier in Galatians, do you know him and have you been known by him? The second idea of application is this, that those who have a personal relationship with Christ, with Jesus, are still on this old earth. We still walk in this old flesh. Therefore, we still deal with the temptations of our old bondage. So as a Christian, let me ask you, are you living in the freedom that Jesus has given you? Or have you picked up those old chains and put them back on you? Some of us have. I just want to say to you this morning, his grace is more than sufficient for you. And his strength is more than strong enough to break those chains and bring you back into freedom. Do you have a relationship with him? If you do, have you put those chains back on? Today could be a day of repentance for you, of once again walking in freedom from your sin. The Christ follower is free, therefore we should live in that freedom. Truth piece two. You with me? Okay, truth piece two is this. This new freedom that we have in Christ, this new freedom is not for religion or for the pleasure of the flesh. Look at what Paul says. And again, this repeats ideas we've already covered. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at the idea of pagan idolatry and religious idolatry. And he kind of repeats himself here. Look at verses 2 through 12 quickly. It says, look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. He's going down that road. He's pointing out the Galatian struggle is specifically that there are some among them that are teaching that they must believe in Christ, follow Jesus, and continue to adhere to the Old Testament law, specifically circumcision. And Paul's saying, if you accept the law in addition to Jesus, Jesus is not going to be any advantage to you. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus alone. So that was the Galatian struggle. It was religious idolatry. Jesus did not set them free so that they could be bound to the Old Testament law. And listen, church, Jesus did not set us free so that we could be bound to the South Georgia edition of the Old Testament law, which I would say is this. And there's many variations of it, but I would say is this. South Georgia edition of the law is this. Don't drink, don't smoke, don't chew, and don't go with girls who do. And we laugh. That's funny because it's true, though. In general, people in South Georgia, that's what they want their kids not to do. If their kids don't do those things, they're good. And I want to say, this is where it gets real for us, because here's the truth. We're losing multiple generations to the South Georgia edition of the law. And this is anecdotal, it's observation, it's not on paper statistic-wise, but here's what I think is going on in our part of the world, in our part of Georgia. There was a generation who used the church to teach their kids to behave. In other words, they used the church to teach their kids not to drink, not to smoke, not to chew, and not to go with girls who do. And they raised their kids in church. And the kids came into adulthood and discovered that they don't need the church to behave. And the parents who raised those kids in church are done raising their kids, so they no longer need the church to raise their kids, so they've left the church too. And now you have these adult children who are raising their children, and they're teaching them to behave just like their parents did, but they don't need the church to do that. Multiple generations lost to the South Georgia edition of the law. And here's what's happening. And this is why verse 9, Paul says, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. This stuff, in addition to Jesus, the things that are not the gospel, that are contrary to the gospel, when it is let into the hearts of the people in the church, it spreads like wildfire. It's a contagion, a virus. And here's what we're seeing today. These generations, and I know it's a generalization. It's not, it can't be applied to every family. And it shouldn't. But these generations have already or are on the road to embracing a religious system. Don't drink, don't smoke, don't chew, don't go with girls who do. A religious system that modifies people's behavior, but it does not modify their eternity. Because it uses Jesus as a tool when they need him as an example, but Jesus is not the foundation. So people are taught how to behave, but they never place faith in Jesus. They see him as a good example, but they don't see him as their Lord. And it was the same thing that was happening here in Galatia. That is why Paul speaks with such strong language in verses 10 and 12. Look at those verses, 10 through 12. And the one who is troubling you, he's speaking of the ones who are coming in and teaching them to hold on to religious systems and behavior as part of their salvation. He says, the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. But if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish that those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. You know, if you can research what that means on your own. But it's serious. Paul does not hold back the seriousness of what is happening in the Galatian church. And we could say this, that what Paul is communicating is the freedom that these Christians have in Christ is not for religion and it's not for behavior modification. It's so much more than that, and it's so much better than that. But it's also not for the pleasure of the flesh. This is the other way that we can lean if we don't ground ourselves in the freedom that we have in Christ. We can lean towards religion and behavior modification, or we can lean towards using our freedom in Christ to sin. for the pleasure of the flesh. Drawing the conclusion that because of the wonderful, amazing grace of Jesus, that it doesn't matter what we do with our bodies, with our minds. It doesn't matter what we do in our relationships with other people. It doesn't matter what our morality is or is not. And that's false. That's why Paul in verse 13 says, "For you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh." So don't use it to please and seek the desires of our flesh. In verse 17, he says, "For the desires of the flesh are against the spirit, and the desires of the spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other." In other words, we can't submit to the Spirit of God in us if we are seeking to meet the desires of our flesh. They oppose one another. And then after his list of the works of the flesh in verses 19 through 22, at the end of it, he says that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So we don't use our freedom in Christ to please our flesh, to sin. That's why Paul in Romans 6, verses 1 and 2, he asks the question bluntly. He says, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it?" So in the freedom that Christ has given us, we don't seek out a religious system to find comfort and salvation and secure our salvation. But we also don't take advantage of the grace that Jesus has given us to please our flesh and live in sin. But we walk in freedom from the pleasures of the flesh and from the slavery of religion. So living in freedom that Jesus has provided us through his life, death, and resurrection doesn't mean that we simply get religion, no matter what that looks like. It doesn't mean that we simply change our behavior, and it doesn't mean that we use that freedom for the pleasure of the flesh, simply because God will forgive us. So this begs a question. If it's not for those things, what is it for? Jesus has given us freedom, but why? And I would say this. This freedom is for our good and for the good of others. It's for God's glory, but specifically we see that it is for our good and for the good of others. That's why he says in verse 1, "Do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." In other words, we have freedom from the things that lead to death, so we don't submit to those things anymore. Verses 13 and 14, he says, "Instead, but love through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself.'" So if we walk in this freedom, it is good for us, because we don't submit again to the yoke of slavery that would lead to our death. But it's also good for the people around us, because we are serving in love one another. So this freedom is for our good, and it's for the good of others. That's why when we see the fruit of the Spirit, most of them deal with our relationship to other people. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. We could say this. A man or woman who is in Jesus and his Spirit is in them, they are freed from passions and desires of the flesh. And they are freed up to love others, to exude joy around others, to be a peacemaker among others, to show patience, kindness, and goodness toward others, to remain faithful in their relationship to God and to others, to treat others with gentleness, and to control themselves around others. We are freed to do that. And it is for our good and the good of those around us. For the people that know Jesus, it will encourage them to be more and more like Jesus. For the people that don't know Jesus, they will know us by our love for one another. That's why in verse 24 Paul says, "And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." I don't know about you, but for me, that's a daily process. Because my flesh wakes up every day the same time I do. In conclusion, and I know we're over time, but just hang on with me for another moment. In conclusion, Paul says this in 25 and 26. He says, "If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit." Let us keep in step with the Spirit. Church, Christian, go back to the question we asked towards the beginning. Have you put those chains back on that you are free from? Maybe you put different chains on that you are also free from. Paul says, if we're in the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. So let me encourage you. If you are walking in bondage as a Christian today, you don't have to be and you shouldn't be. So today is a call to repentance for you. Lord, I'm sorry. Take the chains off. I don't want to live in worry. I don't want to live in slavery to my lust. I don't want to live in slavery to my anger. I want to live in the freedom you've given me. So maybe that needs to be your response this morning. Maybe you just simply need to praise him because you know what he's delivered you from. And you can just sing to him and thank him today loudly. If you're here today and you're an unbeliever, in other words, you haven't believed in life, death, and resurrection, and surrendered to him as your Lord, the call to you today is a call to faith. Believe in his life, death, and resurrection. Trust him as your Lord. Let's pray. Father, would you work in us? Would you move your Spirit in our hearts to respond to you in a way that glorifies your name? And Lord, we pray that that response would not and would never be limited to this time or this place. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
I have peace.
Hello, my name is Andrew Donaldson, and I am the pastor here at Eastside Baptist in Cairo, and I want to thank you for taking time to study God's Word with us. If the Lord is working in your life and you have questions about anything you have heard, or you have questions about what it means to trust and follow Jesus, we want to connect with you, pray with you and pray for you, and walk with you through God's Word to answer your questions. The best way to do that is by clicking on the contact link at the top of our webpage. There you will find our phone number, 229-377-4154, and our email address, ebccairo@gmail.com. Thanks again, and we hope you have a wonderful day.
Sing it with me.